Good morning. I just want to jump right into prayer this morning. God is good and the glory is all His, especially today we remember that He rose from the dead, giving us the victory. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning we just come before You, Lord God, and we just give You honor and praise. Lord, You paid for all of our sin, all of our shame, and You've given us who believe new life in You. A new hope in this world, and more importantly, the world to come. Lord Jesus, the glory, the honor, the praise are Yours forever and ever, and what more can we say? So, Lord, we come to You and ask that, Lord, You will bless the word, and I pray that not one person here today leaves without hearing something that applies to their lives to improve it in some way, in drawing closer to You, the living God. And we give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I begin, I want to point you to Titus 1, 10 through 14. And Paul comes out and he had a bit of a sense of humor. He says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be found sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth.'" And see, what Paul did there was he went ahead and he quoted somebody from outside of the church. But what does he say? Their testimony is true. See, there are Christians that so often, when they hear somebody quoting somebody from the world, they'll just shut right down and go, "No, I don't want to hear it. It's from outside of the church." No, we are supposed to understand what is being said out in the world so that we can counter it with what we know of God's word. And the reason I bring this up is because I am going to be quoting from outside of the church, and it is a true saying, and I will show you that in a moment. See, there's a rock group called Aerosmith, and they were quoting a man named Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was a highly educated person back in the 1800s. And the quote is, "Life is a journey, not a destination." Now, Leviticus 25:23 will support that. It says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." See, if God is calling us strangers and sojourners with Him, that means we are on a journey. This life is not a destination. This life is a journey with us and with God. And we are going to go on a very important journey with the Lord today. See, Easter is one of the biggest parts of the journey of Jesus Christ in this life. We've had Christmas. We've had His whole life and all the events and the miracles that He did. And then you come upon the triumphal entry. You have the institution of communion. You have the cross. Then you have Easter. And there is still more to come even after that. And it is very important that we go through all of these with Jesus. They are in the Word of God for us to see. And that means every bit of it is important. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So hear me today, please, but give me a chance to explain myself throughout the sermon. And in the end, if there's any questions, by all means, but give me the chance to explain the things that I'm saying, just in case you hear something that you might not fully agree with or understand the point that I'm making, but give me that chance to explain myself, I ask. And that being said, I want to go into the scripture readings that we normally know about Easter. And we're starting in Luke 24, 1 through 12. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two men of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sights. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." Now I'm going to be going through a couple more of the Gospels. In fact, I'm going to go through all of them. And I just want to put together this picture of the whole day of what Easter looked like. So John 20, 1 through 18 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she looked down into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mark 16, 1 through 11. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone far from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, today is a little bit different than what I've done today, and I'm doing it for a purpose. I didn't speak about all the cross and everything that happened before Easter, and I'm not putting it down and I'm not putting it away. The cross is very important. I am going to talk about it. I am going to address it, trust me. But what I want to show you today is we as Christians know the cross. We know the cross really, really well. In fact, we're even going to be having communion, which mentions the cross, and we usually have this once a month. Some churches have it once a week. As Christians, we know the cross so well, but we have lost sight so often of the open tomb where the victory is. And yet, if you look, there are so many different angles that these early writers, these gospel writers, these apostles, these witnesses to Jesus wrote. And if you listened to every account, everybody was affected in a mighty and different way. God can use the same events to reach anybody and everyone. He is that powerful to be able to do that. And all these events of Easter and this open tomb and Jesus rising from the dead are in here because it is important for us to know and to understand. So before I jump into this, I have two articles real quick from that I got from the internet, and they're trusted. So one is from Christianity Today, and it says, "Early Christians used a wide variety of symbols to express their faith. The second century Christian teacher Clement of Alexandria identified a dove, a fish, a ship, a lyre, and an anchor as suitable images to be engraved on Christians' signet rings or seals. Archaeologists have discovered a gold finger ring from the 3rd or 4th century that depicts an anchor, a cross, a lamb, a shepherd, a dove, and the abbreviation for Christ. Now, this one here is from earlychurchhistory.org. The author of the New Testament book of Hebrews uses the anchor as a symbol, a metaphor of hope and stability for the Christian in the storms of life and during the death of life. And here's the quote from the New Testament. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that is Hebrews 6, 18, verse 19. And so in early Christian iconography in the Roman catacombs, late 100 to 400 AD, one often finds the tombs of the dead Christians an anchor as a symbol of their firm hope and eternal life with the Savior. Sorry about that. The point here is there is more to the Christian life than the cross. There is more to the Christian life, so much so that there were all these other symbols that Christians used long before the cross became the standard symbol. But we need all of it. We need the whole story. And so I call this Christmas, the cross, Easter, and the ascension. Follow me. And as I said, listen to me carefully before we make a judgment. Let me explain as I go along. So Christmas, let's talk about the verse at Christmas. Luke 2:14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, do you see peace between men now since Jesus came? Do you see goodwill permeated through this world right now? No, but there is a peace and goodwill that transcends what goes on between people. And the point of it was, when Jesus came as that baby, the point was God was not coming to judge man, but he was coming to bring peace and goodwill between him and man. The way was being made. And so then we go to the cross. What does the cross then mean? Well, the cross is Romans 8:32. The cross tells us he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do we understand not only does the cross mean that our sins were paid for, but think about it. Jesus was up in heaven with God, the Holy Spirit, one God. I don't fully understand it, but we know that it is true. They are one God, self-sufficient. They needed nobody or no thing, but out of their love, they decided to create other beings, starting with angels. And so here it is. You have the strongest relationship that has never been broken between God the Father and the Son. And yet, God loved us, even in our fallen condition, so much so that he knew the only way to redeem us was if Jesus would leave heaven, become one of us, and die on that cross. And he did it. And so did Jesus. He was a willful participant. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They loved us so much, they knew that this would be the cost even before one of us ever came into existence. That is how much God loves us. So the cross is twofold. Yes, it says that our sins are paid for, but it speaks so powerfully of God's love for us and what he would do for us. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 8:32 is, if he gave us Jesus, how much more is he going to give us everything else that we need to succeed in this life and our walk with him? So we come now to Easter. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. I don't mean to be getting ahead of you, Pastor. Says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What Paul is saying here is, and this is the point, if we stopped at Christmas and never moved on towards the cross, what good would Christmas have been? We'd be dead in our sins. Jesus would have come down as a baby and what? Lived as a man and then gone up into heaven? And where would we be? We'd be back at Christmas Day, dead in our sins. If Jesus went to the cross, which he did, and he died there, but if we have no empty tomb to show that he rose again, then the cross means nothing. We're dead in our sins. We need the victory of the empty tomb. Without that empty tomb, nothing means nothing yet. All these things happened for a reason. All of these things are essential, equally essential to our salvation. And I want to point to one more, which happened after Easter, and I won't be spending a whole lot of time on it, and it's called the Ascension. Listen to what's said about the Ascension. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Colossians 3, 1 through 11 tells us how we should live in regard to once the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And one verse, and this came from Jesus' own mouth, John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. The core tenet of Christianity is once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then resides in you, and he is a seal. He is your guarantee that whatever happens through life, you are in Christ, you are part of him, he is a part of you, and you are going to go to heaven. What Jesus is saying is if the ascension never happened, if Jesus didn't go back into heaven, then the Holy Spirit, he said it, not me, if Jesus didn't go into heaven, the Holy Spirit couldn't come, and guess what? We still had the cross, we still had the empty tomb, but without the Holy Spirit in us, we would still be dead. We need all of these events. All of these events are so detrimental and in a good way, and so important to our salvation, and all should be celebrated. And Pastor Richard said something last week that really hit, and I agree with him totally. He was talking about, I'd love to have a service about the triumphal entry before Easter. Honestly, before Easter should be like 4 or 5 weeks long. That you should have the triumphal entry. You should have the institution of communion. You should have the cross, but we lump it all into this one holiday. And there's so much to teach on and so much to learn. And to me, it just seems that this empty tomb so often just is glossed over because we focus so much on the message of the cross around Easter. But what does the tomb mean? And so I want to go back before the ascension, and I want to come to you after the events of the cross, which is where it happened, and say this: God has given you the victory. And we heard one of the verses. The victory isn't a victory over events in this life. What did Paul just say? Get your mind off the things of the earth and get your mind onto the things of heaven where Christ is. Do you know what the cross is that we are supposed to bear in this life? It isn't cancer. It isn't a failed marriage. It isn't your kids acting up. Your cross is not some disease. Your cross is not some horrible event you're going through. The cross that we are called to pick up is to live for God first, to love others, and then to put ourselves last, to deny our sinful nature and live for God. And the empty tomb shows us that we can do that. See, what I fear so often, and I have been guilty of it myself, is sometimes I spend so much time at the cross because I failed, because I've sinned, because I've done something, and I feel guilty. And what happens is I stay so long at the cross, but what's the message of the cross? The message of the cross is you're already forgiven. That's what it's supposed to be. The cross is a place to go for repentance. But once you've repented, once you have sat there, once you have meditated and prayed, and once you take God at his word that you were forgiven, you move on to that empty tomb and move in the victory that God has given you. You get up, you dust yourself off, you realize that you're with God, he is with you, and you move on. And today I want to tell you, and that is the message of the day, you have victory. If there is anyone here who has been struggling with anything, their moral failures or whatever it might be, please understand, the cross has told you that it's paid for, but the tomb says it's time to move on. You are in Christ. He is with you. Your sins have not made you disqualified. Yes, you might have to, depending upon what your sin is and how grievous it might have been, you might have to go and repent to a person that you hurt in the process of that. But do that. Draw close to the Lord. Pray to him, speak to him, get strengthened by him, and then do the things that need to be done so that you can move on from that chapter in your life. And again, get focus on now living for the Lord. I want to give you an example of what this would look like. There's a lady here, I only knew her for a short time. I'd only been attending here for a short time. Her name was Ordy, is Ordy. She's gone home to be with the Lord. Just about the time COVID hit, we had just started getting a prayer group going. We had like 6 people in the back, 7, 8 sometimes, and it was nice, and it was just starting to go. And then COVID hit, and it went to an end, and that was where I had to start really praying and asking God, why are you allowing this to come to an end? But God has his reasons, and we move on from that. But Ordy was this really wonderful woman who was strong in her faith, and she was very prayerful, and she was very close to the Lord. And Pastor's nodding his head, and a lot of this information that I'm going to share with you came from him. But she died from a disease. She went home to be with the Lord. She was not in the hospital talking to Pastor Richard about, oh, poor me, I'm going to die. It's horrible, I'm in pain. She could have, and we would have felt bad for her, truly. She could have, but she didn't. She lived for the Lord. What living for the Lord looks like is she was more concerned about the other people that she was leaving behind. She wasn't talking about herself. She was talking about other people. She was praying for other people. That is a godly Christian person. What are we going to do with the storms and the struggles in our lives as a believer? Are we going to focus on our situation, what it means for us, and the hurts and the pains and the problem? Or are we going to say, how can I live for God in the midst of this? See, the outside world doesn't care about Christians that are blessed. You know what they think about Christians that are blessed? They don't like us. They hate us. But what they're going to get and what's going to get their attention is you take a Christian man or woman that is suffering, that is going through something, and they come in with joy and they pray for other people, and the world will be sitting there because they don't understand it. See, we are to live for God's glory, and it is when we are in the midst of persecutions and trials, and when we're living for God and putting away self, that is when God's glory is most seen through our lives, and usually when the church has always grown through persecution, and maybe not a persecution, but when other people see what you have in God in the midst of all these horrible things that might be happening to you, you might just win a soul. That's God's glory. That's how we live for Him. That's the cross we're to carry. That's the life we're to live. And so I just want to come to you today and remind you that the empty tomb shows us that we have the same victory that Jesus did. And there's another victory, a greater victory, and I don't want to gloss over this, is because Jesus rose from the dead and we are with Him, sin doesn't conquer us. We might die in this life, but we are going to be resurrected. Our sins no longer separate us from Him. So when we do try to live for the Lord, and when we do love Him, and we are prayerful, when we do stumble, guess what? We're not disqualified. We're not cast off. We're still with God. Our sins will not keep us from being raised up again. Our failures are not going to stop that as long as there is truly repentance in the heart of the Christian believer. That's what the tomb means today. This is the victory that Jesus had first, showing Himself to be God, showing us that the cross did what it was meant to do, because when Jesus rose from the dead, it showed that He is who He said He was, and that is God. Sin was conquered, death is conquered, and so it is in the life of the believer. And now, going back just a little bit, or I should say going forward just a little bit to the ascension and what it says, all of this together speaks to how we are to live. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is walking close to God, just like Jesus did. Look at His example. Go back to the whole thing. Jesus emptied Himself of being deity. He focused on the Father, and He allowed Himself to be led by the Spirit. He did not go anywhere on His own. He had to be led. He wasn't led away by men's opinions. He wasn't led away by his own thoughts and desires. In fact, it says, in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He had thoughts. He had desires, just like we did. But he conquered them. He overcame them. He was never with sin. And now we are called to live as similar a life as possible. Yes, we are going to stumble in this life. We are going to make mistakes. We're going to step on other people's toes. We're human. We're under construction. But here's the thing. It is eternal what Jesus did for us. That cross hung all of our sins, past, present, future. If sin was a disqualifier, I, of all people, shouldn't even be up here this week. I'll tell you that much. But I am, by God's grace. And I'm giving you God's word, and I see it in my own life. Yes, there are times that I stumble. Maybe a cross word comes out, or I get caught up in the gossip and the slander at work of some of the stuff that's going on out of frustration. I forget who I am sometimes or who I'm supposed to be. It happens, and it's like, okay, Lord, I need to go visit the cross for a little bit. I need to sit down. I need to repent, and I need to remember that, yes, Lord, you knew that this sin that I just committed was going to happen. You still chose to save me. Thank you. And then I got to move on. God does not want me sitting in defeat. God doesn't want you sitting in defeat. And so before I close this up and move on to communion, I just want to give you the message of what Easter is. Please, today is a great day of victory to celebrate. And I'm asking you all, whatever is going on in your life today, take some time to move from the cross and go to the empty tomb. Spend time with the Lord in front of the empty tomb and ask God what he wants to do in your life. Come to that place of surrender and come to that place of understanding that you can overcome your own self. Remember, if you take the acrostic, the word joy, it stands for Jesus, then others, and then yourselves. God gives you the ability to live that way. And the more that we can live that way, the more joy we are going to find in our lives. Please, if anything today is a great day of joy. It is a day to celebrate our risen Lord. It is a day to remember what it is he done for us in totality, and just remember that he loves you, he cares for you, he's made the way for you, he wants to be with you, and you will be with him. And so today, again, just meditate on that when you have a chance. Go home, rejoice in the Lord, pray to him, give him thanks, and let's hope, and I pray, that as we move forward in our lives from today forth, may this point of the year and every day afterward truly make us better and stronger believers in God and bring us into a deeper and richer relationship. And let us not focus on our failures, but let us move forward in God's victory. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning, Lord. Again, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. Lord, you did all the work. Lord, you died on that cross. Your word says that you were marred more than any man. You who knew no sin became sin for us. But yet, Lord Jesus, you rose again. You proved that you were God and that you overcome and that the grave could no longer contain you. And so, Lord God, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And now, Lord God, we ask you to help us to realize the strength and the power and the might that you have given us to live a life focused upon you in giving you glory and in loving others over our own selves. And I lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.